ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2 as we're continuing our in-depth study of Paul's first letter to Timothy. And keep in mind that Paul probably brought Timothy to the faith. He calls Timothy my true son in the faith. And remember, Paul and Timothy were there in Ephesus. Paul left now, but he wanted Timothy to stay behind to fix some problems that had arisen in the church. And the whole letter really is about how the church is to function, what it's to be about, how leadership is raised up. So it's really an important letter, not only for the church in Ephesus, but for us today. Keep in mind the theme of this letter, and I think the theme is in 1 Timothy 3:15, where Paul said, "But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." You see, the church is not a building, it's people. And we're gathered together to be the pillar and foundation of the truth. So how important that is today when there is so much news out there, and some of it's true, some of it's not true. And you're just bombarded with it. And how do you stay on top of it? Well, by staying in the Word of God, because that's truth. And that's really Paul's whole point, 1 Timothy and even into 2 Timothy. And here's the thing. The best argument for and against Christianity is Christianity. And what do I mean by that? I mean how we live out our lives as Christians. When people look at us, they're making judgments about the God we serve, about our faith. Are we living out our faith, or is it just words that we say? But when we're in a predicament, when things are tough, when things are going bad, we're not living out our faith. You see, it's important that people see how much we love God, trust God, as we walk by faith. And, you know, Paul is going to deal with some very controversial subjects in this chapter. He's going to speak about the role of men and women in the church. And why is it a hot topic? Because, you know, you think you're better than me. I'm just as good as you. How could you tell me I can't do that? It's kind of the idea. And the issue really about men and women and their roles in the church has nothing to do about intelligence or more spirituality or anything like that. All it has to do is this is how God has established the roles for men and women in the church. It's real simple. It's like men and women in the home. It's not that men are better. It's just that what God has chosen. And he knows what he's talking about. Now, I was really hoping that in our next study, when we do the role of the women, that the women would be on retreat. But, you know, obviously that didn't happen. We had the special study last week about Israel and the war they're involved in, and we're picking up this morning the importance of prayer, which is really the role of men in the church. And we'll see how that all plays out. Now, today, prayer is really not thought of as being important until something really bad happens. You know, prayer is a last resort. Well, there's nothing else to do. Let's pray. Maybe you've said it. I've said it at times, and I'm thinking, wait, what am I talking about? There's nothing else to do. All we could do is pray. That's really the best thing we can do is pray. Charles Spurgeon was asked, what's more important, teaching the Word of God, teaching the Scriptures, or prayer? He said, you know, before I answer that question, let me ask you a question. What's more important to exhale or inhale? Oh, yeah, they're both important, aren't they? Absolutely. You know, Hudson Taylor years ago, when he was sailing to China to begin his missionary work, was in a ship and they hit a storm. It was, they didn't hit a storm. They hit no wind. And so the current now is carrying them towards these sunken reefs, and it was close to an inhabited island of cannibals. Not a place you want to visit, right? I don't think so. So they got so close to this island, they could see them building fires. I think they were thinking, dinner's coming, guys. Let's get ready. I don't know. And everything they tried to get that boat maneuvered away from that island failed. And Taylor recorded what happened next. The captain said, well, we've done everything that can be done. And then Hudson Taylor said, well, no, there's one thing we have not done yet. What? Four of us on board are Christians. Let us each retire to his own cabin in an agreed prayer, ask the Lord to give us immediately a breeze. So Taylor prayed briefly, and then, certain that the answer was coming, he went back on deck and asked the first officer to let down the sails. He's like, that's a lot of work. What's the point of that? What good would that do? There's no wind. It's not going to help. Well, Taylor said, I told him, you know, I've been asking God for a wind, and it's coming immediately. And within minutes, the wind began to blow and carry them safely past the reefs. The importance of prayer. And we'll talk about that this morning. I think it's so important. We're going to be looking at in these five points, a call to prayer in 1 Timothy 2:1, who to pray for in 1 Timothy 2:2, a purpose for prayer, 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, where to pray in 1 Timothy 2:8. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us as we study his word. Paul wrote, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So here's a call to prayer. As individuals, obviously, we should be praying, but Paul is focusing on public worship in the church, how important it is for a church to pray. And this is something that men were to do in the church, and it's the forefront of what they are to be doing, praying. How do I know that this is a priority in the church? Well, Paul said, therefore, I exhort, first of all. This is the most important thing, to lay down a foundation of prayer. You know, I'm blessed that the prayer warriors that we have on Saturday mornings that come together and pray as a corporate body of believers. And, you know, yeah, men are praying, but what about women? Aren't they to pray? Well, absolutely. But the focus here is men are to be the example of how important prayer is. They are to be leaders, letting others see how important prayer is. Not that women shouldn't pray. Absolutely. I'm so thankful that the women who gather on Saturdays to pray with us, that's important. And the reason I say that this is speaking about men is in verse 8 here in 1 Timothy 2. Therefore, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Again, not excluding women, but Paul's focus is men are to be leaders in the church and they are to be seen as prayer warriors. In many churches today, men are absent. They're kind of AWOL. They don't get involved. Women are doing everything in the church. We're blessed here that men are involved in many, many roles in the church here. And think about it. Men are to be leaders in their homes and in the church. And how could you do that if you're not in communication with God, if you're not praying? You can't. And Paul, notice how he opens up this section with the word therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask yourself, what is it there for? And he always goes back to what he's been talking about, all that he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because of all that he said, you guys, you need to pray. Why such a request to this church in Ephesus? Well, remember the Judaizers came in claiming that to be saved you needed Jesus, but you had to keep the law and you had to become a Jew. They're adding works. And to pray for Gentiles, absolutely not, because you had to become a Jew to get saved in their minds. Early Gnosticism was being taught, where salvation came to the elite, those who could ascend to the higher levels of secret mystical knowledge. That's ridiculous. And why pray if, you know, it's only for the elite? It doesn't really matter for all the common people around. So Paul said, look, you guys are to pray for all men For what reason? For their salvation. How important. Their sanctification. How important. And Paul lists three different ways to pray: supplications, prayers, and intercessions. What's the difference? I'll explain it like this. Supplications are really specific prayers. Kind of a prayer arises from the sense of need. I'll give you some examples. Psalm 4:1, David said, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." David is crying out for the mercy of God in a situation he was facing. That's supplication. Psalm 5:8, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face." So, Lord, direct me. I need direction here. Those are prayers of supplication. Psalm 6:4, David cries out for deliverance in the situation he was facing. "Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake." And in Psalm 7, verses 1 and 2, David cried out, "O Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver." So again, a cry of deliverance from the persecution that he was facing, a deliverance from his enemies that want to destroy him. Those are just a few prayers of supplication we see in the scriptures. Again, S, supplication, specific prayers. Think of it that way. He also speaks of prayers, and those are just general prayers. All our communication with God. Our supplications, can they be lumped into that? Of course, of course. And intercessions, again, example, Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Interceding for the children of Israel, that they come to saving faith in Jesus. Remember the life of Moses. He's praying for the children of Israel. Why? Because God said he's going to destroy them for their rebellion against him. Numbers 14, verses 11 and 12. "Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." God says, "I'm going to wipe them out. Moses, I'm going to use you. I'm going to bring up a nation from you." All right, man. That sounds good, right? Get rid of these guys. These guys are been a pain anyway. No, he doesn't do that. He intercedes. Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." Man, what an intercessory prayer. Lord, if you destroy these people, all these other nations, they're going to say, look, God couldn't deliver them. He couldn't save them. And Lord, your great mercy poured on your people. Did they deserve it? Absolutely not. None of us do. But he prays, Lord, deliver them. Don't wipe them out. And that's how we should pray for our enemies, right? Lord, we're not looking to see them wiped out. We're looking to see them saved. Because a person that gets saved, their whole lifestyle changes. And thus salvation is the most important thing. You know, think about Paul. Everywhere he went, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, he would go to the synagogues first, right? And they would throw him out. He could have said, Lord, just wipe them out. They don't want to hear about you, forget it. But he didn't. in Romans, man, he lays it all out. I'd give my own salvation, Lord, if all Israel could be saved. Man, I told you before. I mean, I love you guys dearly, but I don't know if I could give away my salvation to see you guys all saved, right? I mean, think about that. But I think Paul was very sincere, even though it's not something that could have happened. I think he was very sincere about that. And again, these three prayers or types of prayers overlap each other, but prayer should be a part of our daily lives and part of the life of the church. And we're to pray with thanksgiving. That's the attitude of our prayer. Paul in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 said, "Be anxious for nothing but everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." You see, praying with a heart of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and 18 through 18. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You see, Paul doesn't say, hey, rejoice, be thankful when everything is going well. I wish he did, because it's a lot easier, but he doesn't. This is tough. Why did he say that? Because our Christian joy is not based on the outward circumstances, but in the Lord, and he never changes. He's in control, and he knows what he's doing. Do I always understand what he's doing? No. I mean, I don't understand why my brother-in-law had this cardiac event. I for the life of me, I may never know. This I know. God does what's best, even though it hurts deeply. Amen. I have to trust in him. During the good times, yeah, it's really easy. Praise the Lord. What about during the bad times? Okay, Lord, I don't know how you're going to use this, but you will somehow, some way. And I trust in the Lord. You know, remember the story of Habakkuk. You know, the Babylonians were going to be coming in. And, you know, Habakkuk was like, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, "Lord, what's going to happen?" And the Lord's like, "Hey, you don't want to know, man. If I tell you what's going to happen, you're not going to believe me. No, tell me what's going to happen." "Well, the Babylonians are going to come in, invade you, take you into captivity." "I don't believe it." I told you that, right? But at the end of Habakkuk, in chapter 3, listen to his frame of mind here. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills." In other words, Habakkuk is saying, no matter what, I'm going to stay focused on the Lord. All these bad things can happen, but I'm going to trust in him. I love him, and he loves me. And that's where my joy is based, in the Lord. You know, Spurgeon gives us this perspective. He said, "Turn this book over and see if there be any precept that the Lord has given you in which he has said, 'Groan in the Lord always,' and again I say groan." I like that, you know. I think he had a little sense of humor. He said, "You may groan if you like. You have Christian liberty for that. But at the same time, do believe that you have larger liberty to rejoice, for so it is put before you." What's put before us? The Lord is. And thus we could always rejoice in him. The situations may be difficult. We may not understand how they're all going to work out. But can I trust him? You know, here's the thing. In Romans, Paul said, "All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose." All things. The Amplified Version puts it like this. "We are assured and know that, God being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose." Do I always know the good that will come out of a difficult situation that I'm facing? Absolutely not. How do I know that all things are going to work together for good? Because I don't always see it. I don't always see it. How do I can know because God has said it. Do I trust in him? Do I trust what his word says? And again, when things are going well, it's real easy. You know, you go up to that brother or sister in the Lord that's going through a difficult time. Hey, brother, man, you know, all things work together for good to those who are. And then something happens to you. And a brother or sister comes up to you. Hey, you know, Pastor Joe, all things work together for good. Remember that. What are you talking about? I'm going through some tough times here. You see, I have to be able to take what God has said and apply it to my life. Does that make me some kind of stoic? No. We grieve. We cry over situations that happen in our lives, but we also have that joy knowing somehow, some way, God is going to do something good through this. Even if I don't know it, even if I, excuse me, don't see it, I don't feel it, I can know it because God said it. And I think Spurgeon again hit it on the nail on the head. When joy and prayer are married, the firstborn child is gratitude. You know, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks and everything to God, it's God's will for our lives. And we don't have to do that, but we sure get to do that. You know, I'll give you some examples of the power of prayer in this nation. And again, you know, I realize there's all these people that talk about it's not a Christian nation. You need to do some research on that. Prayer in 1620 safely guided the Mayflower with the Pilgrims to a new world. 1623, prayer saved the Pilgrim Fathers from starvation. Prayer in 1777 at Valley Forge saved the Continental Army and won the war for American independence. Prayer at Philadelphia saved the Constitutional Convention, gave birth to the American way of life. Prayer is so important. And we pray with supplications, prayers, intercession with thanksgiving. And, you know, this is God's will. But you don't have to do it. You can do it if you want to. And wouldn't you rather have that joy than the gloom and doom that everything is bad and nothing's going to be good and it's going to be horrible? And God's up there going, I'm right here, guys. Still on the throne. Not giving it away. You got to trust me. So a call to prayer, how important. And as we read on, we're going to be looking at who to pray for. I'll just give you a heads up. This is not an easy section. Okay? Look at verse 2. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence or dignity. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Pray for our government leaders? Do you know how corrupt they are? Do you know how wicked they are? Do you know? And I can go on and on. We could spend an hour talking about all the things they did. But I'm so thankful that I'm not going to, you're thankful that I'm not going to do that. And I'm thankful God doesn't put all my sins up on that screen either. Paul is speaking of praying for government leaders who are in authority over them. Who is the government leader? Rome. Rome was the one who was in authority at that time. Were they wicked? Absolutely. Were they evil? Absolutely. But we're living in a day where, look at our government. Is it any better? No. Is it any worse? Probably not. I mean, it's pretty immoral. And so whose side are we on? Oh, you can't be a Democrat. You better be a Republican. Come on. No, I'm for Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the only righteous leader that I'll ever be. And I'm not saying that there can't be a good Democrat or a good Republican, but I'm saying my salvation is not based on what they're going to do. It's based on what God is going to do. That's why I have to pray for them. That's why it's so important to be praying for them. I know, again, this is hard, but God's commanding us to do this, to pray for them. That's what Paul's telling Timothy here. And remember, Caesar Nero burned Rome maybe around 64 AD, blamed the Christians for it. Persecution against Christians is going to be growing, and it's going to grow quickly. Immorality was rampant, wickedness. And I don't read anywhere the call by Paul or any of the other writers of the New Testament for the destruction of the Roman government. Could we justify it? Oh, absolutely, couldn't we? Lord, just wipe them out. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like James and John, right? You want us to call fire down from heaven? We'll just destroy these people. They don't want God. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. then we're going to deal with why we're praying for them in a few minutes here. Yeah, we're to pray for them. Think of the life of Joseph. His brothers sold him to Midianite slave traders. Potiphar, the keeper of the jail in there in Egypt, buys him. Now he's a slave to Potiphar. Things are going well. Potiphar says, man, you're doing a great job. You're over everything in my household. And then Potiphar's wife starts making advances towards Joseph. And it wasn't a one-time thing. It was day in, day out.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.